Today's sermon title that we're going to be going over is entitled, it's not in your bulletin, I do apologize for that, I forgot to add it, is Joy is Love in Action. Joy is Love in Action. And we're going to be looking at, as we've heard today, that we've lit the third candle, which is to remind us of the light of joy and how joy illuminates our lives. As we begin to see the Advent season as a time of increasing light, we begin to understand that as we have hope, light has a place in our lives. And then we receive from that hope, peace, and the light in our lives increases because God increases His measure in our lives. And then we receive joy as we begin to understand to come under that love and to respond in love. Joy increases in our lives and the light increases and we are ever increasing. It says in the scriptures, from glory to ever increasing glory. Do you ever wonder what the glory of God looks like? Have you ever read in the scriptures where it speaks of when they were in God's presence, what it looked like to be in His presence? And I can only imagine when we get to heaven how much light there is going to be as we look upon He who is the light of the world. For we will need no sun nor no moon, for He shall be our light. And the very presence of God will illuminate us. You know, that's a holiness that we can only partially even begin to understand what it means. That light would radiate from Him simply from a wholeness and holiness that is divine. And what a day that will be. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Well, joy is defined, and I think it's funny. How many of you have ever done an internet search on definitions? Do you ever do that? I think it's horrible. Because when you do an internet search or for a definition, they give you today's vernacular. That's it. They don't look back. They don't look to its original meaning. What we all know, our generation and those who are older than my generation remember, but they give you this little blip, and it's today's secular version. And it's sad because it means so much more. But we're being trained. We're being sold a bill of goods. So, I'm going to give you the master definition from an old dictionary. It's older than me, so it's old. And this is what joy is. From Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, it says, joy, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires, delight. The expression or exhibition of such emotion, gaiety. There's a word you wouldn't use today, would you? A state of happiness or felicity. That'll expand your boundaries because then you're going to have to look up felicity. A source or cause of delight. That's interesting. A source or cause of delight. And then here is the next one because it's joy number two. That was joy number one, right? They have that little number one in front of it. That means it's primary. But on the internet, when you do a search, you get the secondary because they've eliminated the primary. Because God's always primary, amen?
Amen?
They've eliminated the primary, and they've only given us the secondary. And it says, to experience great pleasure or delight. Isn't that about fleshly? But that's part of the definition, and I can take that. But they've taken out the primary. And we need the primary. We need the cause, right? We need the cause. And that cause is Christ. Well, then I went to a theological dictionary. Now, I want to show you this because This is Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Do you see the two little yellow marks? Okay, that's where the definition is. And it's between the two little marks. That's what I read to you. All right? See how little that is? Went to a theological dictionary. And I typed in, I wanted joy. And this is what I got. So I'm going to read what the theological dictionary has to say about joy. It says, happiness over an unanticipated or present good. In the Old Testament, joy covers a wide range of human experiences, from sexual love to marriage, the birth of children, the gathering of the harvest, military victory, and drinking wine. On the spiritual level, it refers to the extreme happiness with which the believer contemplates salvation and the bliss of afterlife. Unexpected benefits from God are expressed in terms of common experiences. The Psalms express the joyous mood of believers as they encounter God. Believers rejoice because God has surrounded them with His steadfast love and brought them to salvation. David rejoices that God has delivered him from the hand of his enemies. Joy is a response to God's word and His reward to believers and their strength. Fundamental to Old Testament understanding of joy are God's acts in history, the most important of which is Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Israel's return from the Babylonian exile to Jerusalem is above the highest joy. The restoration of Israel will be an occasion for joy in which nature shares. Joy characterizes Israel's corporate worship life with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of David, I will rejoice." Whereas for the believer, the secular joys common to human existence are distinguished from spiritual ones. They are not separated. Spiritual joys are expressed by the metaphors of feasting, marriage, victory in military endeavors, and successful financial undertakings. The joy of the harvest is used to describe the believer's final victory over his adversaries. Christ's coming is described by the joy of the harvest and dividing uncaptured military booty, or dividing up captured military booty. In turn, spiritual joys elevate the secular happiness of believers. Secular successes are regarded as unexpected benefits from God. How many of our kids would say their joy comes from unexpected benefits? They are expected. Amen? Old Testament, see, we ain't done yet. That's only two paragraphs. Old Testament imagery for joy is carried over into the New. Jesus joins the joys of marriage and spiritual ones by describing John the Baptist's reaction to his coming as the joy of a friend of the bridegroom. This is accentuated by this pericope's proximity to the Canaan wedding marriage, where the water changed to a superior wine relieves an embarrassed host. If you remember, the father says, "Why did you bring the good wine out now? They're all drunk already. You should have had this first." Don't you love that? Did he say those words? No. What he said was, "This is the good wine. This should have been out first," right? I mean, that's what he says. Read it. It so amazes me. Who should come first? The best. And that is Christ. Amen? He is the joy. Wine is a source of joy. A source of joy anticipates the eschatological joy of which Christ is an endless source. Joy is associated with the Nativity. The birth of John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah is an occasion for joy for his father and others. The angel's greeting to Mary, followed by highly favored, which means find joy. Okay? A word of the same family in the Greek. It may be taken as a command. Ooh, there's one for you. How about it, Christians? You are told to be joyful. Wait a minute. I think that's a response, right? Isn't that supposed to be a response? Yes, we'll have a conversation with him. Shepherds hear the news of the Christ's birth, and it becomes an occasion for great joy for all the people. Luke's cycle is completed with the disciples' return with great joy after Jesus' ascension. The Magi, upon finding the infant Jesus, are overjoyed. Joy belongs to the realm of the supernatural. Angels rejoice, and at unbelievers' conversion, Luke places three parables together in which God, in two instances with the angels, rejoices at the redemption. Upon finding the lost sheep, the shepherd rejoices. The woman rejoices upon finding the lost coin, and the prodigal son's return brings rejoicing. The parable of the man who liquefies his assets to purchase the treasure hidden in a field teaches us that God has joy in bringing about the atonement. This parallels Jesus, who with joy endured the cross, scorning its shame. Also for believers, trials and persecution are occasions for joy. Peter and John found their scourging an occasion for rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Sufferings brings joy as believers are united with Christ in His suffering. Paul speaks of his joy in the midst of affliction. It is a part of faith. Joy expresses the relationship between the apostle and his congregations and an opportunity for thanksgiving with rejoicing in each other. God's kingdom is described as righteousness, peace, and joy. Certainty of salvation is a cause for joy, as the disciples are commanded to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Fellowship with Jesus Christ brings continuous joy. Definitely two different definitions, wouldn't you say? And two farly reaching examples. As we begin to come to the place of trying to even understand joy and what it means, where it comes from, I sat down and I thought, wow, I mean, you would have no idea unless you did a search. And for some of you who are teachers out there, I'm sure you probably have. To try and wrap up joy, we would be here for a year. There is that much teaching on joy. Just in the scriptures, okay? Everything I just spoke to you there, and you can have a copy of this, there are over 50 references in scripture just to those pieces. And you know those pieces are going to lead other places, right? How much joy do you think we're supposed to have as the body of Christ? Where does it come from? How does it start? What carries it? Because if you and I have to carry joy, how far are we going to be able to take it? But you see, joy is something that truly, I believe, comes from God. And please understand this, because I've heard this said before. Well, you know, there's a difference between joy and happiness, because happiness is earthly, but joy comes from God. Well, if I can't be happy in my joy, there's something wrong, because happiness and joy really are the same emotion. They are the same thing. True happiness, the root of happiness, the root of joy, can only come from one place. And it comes out of something. What does it come out of? Well, that's what we're going to see. Ryan, would you give us our first scripture, please? Our first scripture comes to us from the book of John. It's in the 15th chapter. And I'm going to have these all up on the screen. And we're going to look through them. Now, this first one is four slides long. So let's try and read these things together. And I do mean together, okay? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. As I think, as we think about that, this is the second command. What's the first? And the second is, you see, folks, God does have a plan for us. Joy, as we just learned, and I'm going to back it up, joy, as we've just learned, God wants us to have joy. What? Let me see if I can get this to work. That our joy may be, what's that word right there? How many of us have complete joy? How many of us have partial joy? God wants us to have joy complete. How do we get complete joy? Well, I've taught you this. This is part of hermeneutics, right? You can't read into it. You got to read out of it, right? So how do we get that complete joy? Got to go back. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my... If you obey my commands, you will remain in my joy is love in action. If you want complete joy, you have to love God the way God loved himself, the way the Son loved the Father. How did he love him? Completely, totally, wholly, did only what he was told to do. There was no thinking about what he wanted to do, because the only time we know that Christ thought about what he wanted to do was in the garden. And what did he pray in the garden? Lord, take this cup away from me. Not my will, but thine. And he prayed that three times. So is it okay for us to sometimes wonder, to sometimes question the amount of love and how we're going to love? Is it okay for us to say I'm afraid? Is it okay for us to say I'm just hesitant right now? Yes, if in the end we do one thing, obey. You know, there's a bunch of parents in the audience right now. Need to ask you a question. How many times have you wished that if your children would only listen to you? And why is that? Because we love them and we want them to love us. And love is submitting. Love is giving in. And from that, joy is given on both ends of the stick, isn't it? Because we give love to them and they give love back to us because they're not getting in trouble, they're not doing that bad thing, and their lives are full and more complete. You know, I think it's funny because I think about us parents and I think about, why do we tell our children no? Why do we tell them not to do those things? What our children don't understand is we did them. We know they're wrong because they hurt. We've seen others go through those things. We may not have done it ourselves, but we've seen others go through those things. And we know there is hurt on the other end. And we want them to receive joy. We want them to receive love and happiness and hope and peace. We want to give them something that is far better than what they're going to receive if they just go their own way. So when we respond in love, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, Jesus didn't keep God's love for himself, but he passed it on. He passed it on to us, and we're to pass it on to others. Because when we walk in that love and we find that joy that comes with it, because this is one of the things that I think is amazing. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Folks, do you understand that's a promise? That's a reality that you don't have to do anything to obtain other than want to by loving him back. Okay? I mean, there's not a thing here that you and I cannot receive. We can have the complete love of God. We can have the complete joy of God. We can have it all. You know, Marie Antoinette was wrong, okay? She said, let them have cake. If they can't have bread, let them have cake. Well, God gives us both the bread and the cake. He says, it's all yours if you will love me. Complete joy, not partial joy. But let me ask you this. Now, I'm asking the kids this. How many of you kids love your mommy and daddy all the time? Now, let me ask you mommy and daddies this. How many of you loved your mommies and daddies all the time? You know, I think it's funny. The older I get, I look back and I think, oh, I loved my mom and dad. Let's get real. There were times I just didn't love them, right? There were times that I thought they were just plain wrong, nasty people. How could they do something like that? We all think the exact same thoughts about God. Are we going to be honest in this room? When hardship comes our way, what is the first thing we do? I think it is so funny. As a pastor, I deal with it all the time. People will say to me, why is God doing this to us? It's like, when are you going to realize it's sin doing this to you? God said, don't eat of the tree lest you die. This is part of death. Satan brought death. If you're going to blame somebody, blame the right one. And get right with God, because he takes away the curse of death. That's how our joy becomes complete. He removes it. God says, if you love me, if you are sold out to me, I'll remove it. It's gone. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. He has taken it out. Death has no more sting. Satan at one time had the keys to hell. Nobody could get out. Even those who were on the good side couldn't get out. They were stuck in Abraham's bosom. But when Jesus entered in and he proclaimed himself down there, the Shekinah glory of God busted hell loose. He took those keys, which were forged in sin, and he rose. He rose. He rose from the grave. Can I get an hallelujah? And joy for all mankind was true and complete. For love had made a way where there could be no way. That's how our joy becomes complete. Because Jesus loved the Father enough to go through every trial he had to go through to the point of losing his death, losing his life to death, so that you and I may never see the second death. Now do you have a reason to have joy? Do you have a reason that even in your suffering, no matter what happens on this side of the grave, that no matter what, because it is appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment, and all glory be, because the only judgment we're going to see is the one of works. Because Jesus already saw the judgment of salvation, and He has taken our penalty, and we walk in His righteousness, a gift that we do not deserve, but is richly bestowed. Amen? And how is it bestowed? Greater love has no one than this, that he may lay down his life for his friends. The love of God. If you want joy, full joy, put your love of God in action. And you will know joy without bounds. You will know joy that no matter where you are, no matter what's happening in your life or the life of your loved ones, you will share that joy because you will want to bring them out of the darkness and despair that they find themselves in and into the full light of joy, where they can be illuminated by the love of God, because that's exactly what you're doing. You're taking the love of the Father that Christ is giving you and you're giving it to them. And in that, we can truly begin to see the darkness that has pervaded our lives and lied to us. That's one of the things I love about joy. Joy allows us to see truth. Joy allows us to see lies. Joy allows us to walk when the path is so dark that we have no idea where our next step will fall. Joy lights the way. Because we have peace with God by the hope of Jesus Christ. And that joy brings us to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. It says here in the Scriptures, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. How many of you remember that Scripture from just a few weeks ago? Isn't it amazing? Because God ties joy with the very things that you've been learning for weeks. In this you greatly, what? Rejoice. Though for now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of great worth, or of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious what? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see how loving God is tied to our very salvation and the joy that we receive? For the joy that we have is the result. It is the proving of our faith. That even though we walk through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Because we are receiving the salvation of our souls. As we walk in the love of God, I love this word. This word right there. Right there. There are so many times that, and I'm sure you've been there, where you've just been so filled up with God's love that you just, that words can't say what you're feeling. Ever been there? I mean, it's like, this could be the worst day of your life, or it could be the best day of your life. And the love of God hits your heart because of where you are and what's happening. And you just can't, how many of you ever been there where you just, you can't even speak to God. You're just in the middle of this sense, this feeling, this awesomeness that, you know, and things around you may be so wonderful that you just want to shout it from the mountaintops. And they may be so bad that you feel like you're buried under a ton of crud, but yet here, your whole spirit just wants to burst because of what you feel, where you are, how God has just filled you up. And you know. I had someone say to me the other day, and it was so amazing, they said, Pastor, oh my gosh, they said, all I do is cry all the time anymore. I became a Christian and now I'm a crybaby. I looked at him, I said, isn't it wonderful? I said, isn't it great? I said, because let me ask you, are those tears of sadness? No. Are they tears of great happiness? Well, no. I don't know where they come. I just cry all the time. I just don't understand it. I said, you're not broken. But you're broken. Broken to God. And in that, we cry because we know we're receiving something we don't deserve. But His love holds us. His love gives us a hope. His love sets a peace in us that can't be removed and gives us a joy that even in the midst of hell itself, because there are times when we think we're there, amen, we can smile and we can laugh and it hurts. But we know we're okay. Why? Because we have not seen Him, but yet we have loved Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy is a medicine. Would you agree with that? Joy is a medicine for our souls. Because if we didn't have joy in the midst of our trials, how many of us would continue going? We would kind of stop because we'd be stuck there. What's that? You would just exist, exactly. But even in the midst of our trials, when we're down, you know, I went to see Mick Thome. I'm going to use Mick. God puts circumstances in our lives that are just so amazing. I went to see Mick, and I'm fearful because she heard the C word. We all hate the C word, amen? And she heard the C word. She has cancer. And I asked her, I said, how you doing? She said, well, she said Joyce was here, and you all know Joyce Bradley, wonderful lady. She said, Joyce was here and we both had a good cry, but I'm over it now, and now I'm ready to get on with this thing. Let's get this crap out of me and get on. And I just looked at her and I was like, whoa, what? She said, yep, I had my cry and now I'm ready to get on with it. She said, God's put a healing on me and I want it to happen. She said, these doctors need to get with the program, get this stuff out of me, and then we'll get out of here and get about our business. I said, you still have more life to live, right? She said, yes. I said, well, let me tell you something, sister. If you have more life to live, that means you have more life to give. Don't ever forget that. When we find joy, when we realize that God is our joy, the life we have is no longer our own life, but it is the life of Christ in us. What did we read here? We have read that the love of the Father was in Christ, and Christ gave us that love. Now we are to give that love out because the life that we live is no longer our own. It is God living in us. When I was laying in the hospital years ago and they were going to take my leg, my wife can attest to this, they waited until she left and told her that if you're going to survive this blood clot, it went from my ankle to my groin, we have to take your leg. You have a severe infection. My thigh was as big as my waist. They said gangrene's going to set in within hours and you're dead. And that night, I prayed. I was in college to become a minister. You know, Lord, what's going on? But if this is what's meant to be, I submit myself to it. I'll go home. You know, please be with my wife and my children. And I was told the next day to get my affairs in order. That night, I prayed to the Lord. And I said, thy will be done. This is legitimate. Okay, remember I told you don't want to ever hear the Lord speak? I mean, many people want to literally hear in their ears. You don't want to hear the Lord speak, because when he speaks, you die. Now, if you're prepared to die, then listen, and listen well, because he will speak. And I honestly believe that. Remember, what did Israel say when they heard the voice on the mountain? They said, oh, Lord, let him talk to you, because if we hear his voice again, surely we'll die. I think Jesus said that too. If you're willing to live, you must die. God spoke to Rich that day. I gave him everything that I was. I said, I submit myself. I'm ready to go home. And he said, okay. You've submitted yourself once again. He said, now, I'm going to bring you back. But the life I give you is no longer your own. The life I give you, you are to live to me and give it away. We've been doing that ever since. How about it, sweetie? Because joy is not meant to be kept. Joy is meant to be shared and multiplied. And as we love God and walk in that obedience and we share that love and life with others, the joy is not added to, it's multiplied. So we need to come under this reality of salvation. You know, how many of us walk in salvation? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian and things are just, it's horrible. We sound like Eeyore. When we should be Tigger, bouncing around, oh wow, this is really, getting in all kinds of trouble and mischief. No, not doing that. Good trouble and good mischief, okay? But God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a desire. He has a design. And that design, my dear friends, is that we would praise God and that we would live in that new birth. Truly live in that new birth. This is just simply going back to what I've already showed you. Because if we live in that new birth, joy is new every day, every moment. And we can live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in that reality. And nothing that is given to us in it shall ever perish or fade. Because everything that is given to us, you know, I'm so amazed by this. We are not storing up treasures here on earth anymore. We're storing them up in heaven, where they will last forever and ever and ever. And there are going to be so many people that do get in, but they're going to be robbed of any treasures because all they did was build with earthly things. We need to build with eternal things. What is eternal? Love, joy, hope, peace, comfort. And it goes on. And as we go on, we find the hope and love of Jesus Christ. We need to understand. God holds this for us. So what then? So what then? For though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May we remember that the end of what we are stems from walking in obedience to love and receiving the joy that is inexpressible, because in that joy is the salvation of our souls. Are we there yet? Or do we still have some ground to cover? One of the things that I find when I think about joy is the fact that I want to share it, and you guys do too. Do you know how I know that? Because every day, Wayne, if you would head out there and grab the prayer sheet and bring it in to me, I'd appreciate that. Every Sunday, you folks fill out a prayer sheet. Why do you fill out that prayer sheet? Because you believe in the power of prayer. Because we understand that what we have, the benefits that we have received, we want others to receive too, right? And as we share with others through prayer, joy is increased because we want them to experience the things we've experienced. I think it's one of the most amazing realities of my life, of my faith, is that I know God has brought me back from death, physical death, 7 times. He's only ever brought me back from spiritual death once. But that's all we need, amen? But some of us need to learn it in a physical way more than once so we get the picture. Because it takes us a little bit longer to get on the boat, right? We need a little bit longer ramp or something. But I think it's amazing because we constantly fill this thing out. Do you realize you're expressing your joy? You're wanting to pass it on? Do you realize that as we are giving our faith, as we are sharing our faith, you know, we spoke about this in discipleship here just today. You know, Miss Eva was talking about a gentleman that she works with, constantly rejected by people because he's constantly sharing his faith. Do you know Jesus? You know, we shut people down like that, and we're Christians. Because it's like, oh, here he comes again. We should be encouraging him and going with him. Okay? We should be stepping up to the plate. And it's so funny because we will. When we're around other Christians. But today, I want us to remember that as we are obedient and we do what he says, he said, pray unceasingly, right? He says, you know, make your requests known to God. You have not for you, ask not. Well, let's ask. Let's share our joy. Would you pray with me?
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.